We are continuing our series on the doctrines of grace. The doctrines of grace. So we're going to go ahead and do some review, and as the Lord leads, we'll go forward. We talked about, we talked about the last couple of weeks or so, the three schools of thought concerning the belief ideas, I guess, theories, theology concerning the doctrines of grace. And we're going to go over those quickly and then we'll move forward in Jesus' name. The first one that we talked about is Pelagianism. Pelagianism. P-E-L-A-G-I-A-N-I. Pelagianism. Pelagianism, they believe that man is basically good. Now, the reason I keep going over that is because, well, I believe the Lord wants to challenge you. Don't just think, well, I went over that. Well, we've gone over that. I've heard that. But do you still believe in your heart without really recognizing that you believe that man is basically good? I mean, we've been taught that all our life. And I mean, drilled into it. Man is basically good. That is not biblical. That's not biblical. All have sinned. All have fallen short. No one is good. No one does right, is righteous. Pelagius believes that man is basically good. And in doing that, he denies the original sin. He denies original sin, meaning that he's not denying the fact that Adam and Eve sinned, but he's denying the effect of the sin on the rest of mankind. So mankind, remains in that perfect state, if you will, that Adam and Eve was before they failed. And therefore, man is able to choose God and is capable of it without any help from God. Pelagianism is totally heretical in nature. The second thought that we talked about is Arminianism. A-R-M-I-N-I-A-N-I-S-M. Comes from Arminius. His is a little better. He did believe in the doctrine of original sin. He believes in total depravity, though, and those who adhere to his way of thinking. Now, Arminianism, however, believes that God makes the first move. And the first move that God made is he gives what we've been telling you about is prevenient, I-E-N-T, prevenient grace. Oops. Or prevenient grace. All right, prevenient grace. And we said that this grace is universal. So universal prevenient grace. That's Arminian. God makes the first move. And what he does, he gives prevenient grace. Now this grace, again, as a reminder, prevenient grace does not convert a sinner to a saint. What it does, it frees the, so man sinned, man is totally depraved. What Arminius taught is that God gives this universal prevenient grace to everybody. And what it does, it doesn't bring you to the kingdom, but what it does, it frees up the will. So it restores your will. It frees up your will to the extent that man can now choose to accept or reject the gospel. So it's provisional. That's what Arminius believes. And in his thing, God makes the first move. The third one is semi-Pelagian. A-G. Semi-Pelagian. Or semi-Pelagianism. Semi-Pelagianism believes in original sin, that all man is affected. It believes in total depravity. It believes in all of that. But the difference between Arminianism and semi-Pelagianism is that semi-Pelagian believes that man makes first move. That's the difference between these two. So they both believe in the doctrine of original sin. They both believe in total depravity. But here, Arminianism believes that God makes the first move by giving out universal prevenient grace. Semi-Pelagianism believes that man makes the first move. And that's where, this right here is where most, well, that's a combination. It could be, these two are where most of the world is, as far as Christians are concerned, unfortunately. Or those who profess to be Christians. Arminianism or semi-Pelagianism. Well, we know that this is way off. God does make the first move, must make the first move, but this is not how he makes that first move. Here, this is completely wrong because man does not make the first move because the Word of God says we love him because he first loved us. He made the first move. Here, God is a responder. Right? You make the first move. What's the first move that you make? You heard the gospel. You accepted it. God, as he looks through the corridor of time, sees that you accepted it and then chooses you. Now, I know I've gone over this ad nauseum 100 times, but just bear with me. Man makes the first move, then God responds. And I keep asking you over and over again, who is sovereign in that equation? Man is. And we're talking about, when we say man, what is a condition of that man who's sovereign? Yeah, he's a sinner. The sinner is sovereign. We just don't think it through. That sinner is dead. And as I said before, I don't know who's ministering to the sinner so that they can accept the gospel, because if all of them dead, who did God choose the one that started ministering to everybody? I mean, we don't think it, you know what I'm saying? We don't think it through to its logical conclusion. If God's looking through the corridor of time and seeing somebody accept the gospel, who's the person who's ministering? Who is an angel from heaven? I mean, if you're talking about, because how do we hear the gospel? From another human being. Somebody else, another human being, when he says, faith comes by hearing the word of God, then he says, how can that person preach except how can he hear without a preacher? How can that person preach except he be sent? Romans 10. You hear the gospel from human beings. So if you think of that, looking through the corridor of time and saying, I accept that person because they preach the gospel, who preached the gospel to that person? Does that mean you understand the problem when we don't think it all the way through? And this is off. And that's why I want to, and remember we're saying that this is also part apologetics. How to defend, how to explain, how to understand, so that you can go in and do your interviewing, just as Jesus interviewed the rich young ruler, who appeared to be all in for the kingdom and everything that was surrounding the kingdom. But Jesus began to interview that young man and found out that his motives were not where they were. So semi-Pelagian believes that man makes the first move towards God by seeking out God. Remember Romans, we'll get to that. No one seeks for God. It says that. Then God responds to the initial effort of man's first move. God responding to that effort, this is kind of a strange way to write it, makes grace no longer grace. Why? Because it's a wage. Because God is only responding to what you did. As I said on Wednesday and the day before, the time before that, God is saying, oh, he responded, I must respond to him. I mean, he owes it. Grace is unmerited, unearned favor. Please, when you think like this, when you think like either one of these, what you've done is taken out all the glory hallelujahs that God has deserved for saving us. Because it puts it on you. I responded. At the cost of making God seem fair and palatable to the masses, you've robbed God of the greatest miracle that he's ever performed. And that is bringing a dead spirit to life. You robbed him. No wonder our gratitude isn't. We just as ungrateful as the world. We don't give him any praise and glory. These songs we're singing, they won't mean anything. Hallelujah for the cross? Yeah, I mean, you know. We act like we got something to do with that. No. There's another thing about semi-Pelagianism. Is they believe that it is a cooperation, if you have it in your notes. This is a cooperation between, I'm sorry, semi-Pelagians believe that salvation is a cooperation. I know it's ad nauseum. Yes, yes, it is monergistic and not synergistic. What phase of salvation is synergistic?
Sanctification.
I got folks listening. The phases of salvation are this: monergistic, synergistic, monergistic. Monergistic in redemption, declaring you righteous, the initial phase of salvation, justification. It's synergistic in the middle phase, which is sanctification. And then it's back to monergistic in the final phase, which is glorification. It's a sovereign sandwich, if you will. And thank God he got us covered. Come on, I got your back.
Thank you.
Oh my Lord. Miss Pop, where that organ at?
Thank you, Lord.
I got your front, your back, and your sides. I've got you covered. I told you I'm faithful. I've started this work. It's a good work, and I've guaranteed it that I'm faithful to complete it. But all that disappears here. Because you're so involved. When it clearly says, for by grace you are saved. Through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Grace and faith. All of the whole salvific process is a gift from God. Not of works. Lest anyone would boast. And that's what we do. We boast. And I love R.C. Sproul's interview. You know, when we're talking to him, semi-Pelagian, even Armenian. Are you saved? Yes, I'm saved. What happened? Well, I responded. So the gospel was preached to you? Yes, it's preached to me. Is your neighbor saved? He doesn't act like it. All right, so you heard the gospel, yes, and you responded and accepted, right? Yes. Is that a good thing? Yes, that's a good thing. Is that a righteous thing? Yes, it's a righteous thing. Your neighbor has heard the gospel. He didn't respond. Is that an evil thing? Yes, it is. So you did the righteous thing. He did the evil thing. Why did you do the righteous thing? That's where it gets sticky. If you take it to that thing, you're saying, I did the righteous thing, I did that. And he did the evil thing, he did not do that. You have narrowed it all on you. And that's what's in churches now. That's why I often call, I know this rerun, but Word of Life, please get it. the repetition on purpose. Get in your head. That's why altar calls even exist, because of either one of these two beliefs, either Arminianism or semi-Pelagianism. Most of the evangelical programs, if you will, in churches today all have a wrong foundation. The premise is wrong, that man, we can save man by speaking to them, because their will basically is unaffected. Here, the will was completely restored because of prevenient grace. Here, the will is not quite fully gone. Remember, what do they believe in? Right, an island of what? Righteousness. So the whole soul wasn't burnt out because of sin. 99% of it was, but there's one little spot. If you can just hit that spot. In the name of Jesus. Oh, yeah. Then you can bring them on into the kingdom. That still has it on you and the person you're ministering to, and God, not in the picture. Because remember, they're going to say grace. Oh, there are many in the semi-Pelagian take. They call it grace, but it's for everyone. It's universal grace. That's a little better, but not much. Because there's, in order to make God seem fair, we're going to make sure that everybody has a chance to receive the God. That's what's up with both of these. I mean, actually all three of them. But the first one is so off, we just don't even put that one into the picture. But this is all about making God seem fair. And the way God seems fair, listen to this. According to our thinking and our way, it is to give everybody a chance. When he clearly said, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, my ways are not your ways. I just said it on purpose, using the word way. According to our way of thinking, we want to make God seem fair. We turn into a PR firm for God. Because we don't, well, man, if you teach that, man, ain't nobody going to believe in God. Well, then that's the way it is. I'm not going to turn God into some sort of cartoon character so that people can accept him. Some jolly Santa Claus. Some Easter bunny or genie. He got his people. You are a chosen race. Only those who come to me, everyone who God gives to me will come to me. There's a group. We found out in the other series, it's the chosen race. 1 Peter 2 and 9. For you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That's all very specific. Jacob I love, Esau I hated. I chose Isaac and not Ishmael. I chose Abraham and not all the other people. I chose Lot out of all of Abraham's nephews. I didn't choose all them other folks. I chose Apostle Paul and I didn't choose Agrippa. Is right. He chose you and not maybe your brothers or your sisters. We don't like it, but it's real. He chose Abel and not Cain. Unconditional election is from the beginning to the end. This is not something that Calvin made up. Some of these other folks, they want to put on some human being. It's all in scripture. He chose Abel. He calls him righteous Abel, well in Hebrew. So his testimony is still standing, and I'm talking about Abel today in 2023. Over 6,000 years ago, there was a young fellow by the name of Abel who was the first righteous person in history to die for being righteous. And Cain, his brother, killed him. God didn't make Cain kill Abel. God knew Cain was going to kill Abel, and God used the murder of Abel, just like he used the murder of his son, and the destruction of all of Job's children, and so forth and so on, for his glory. God is a very specific God. I am the way, the truth, and not a way or a truth. I'm the way, the truth. And I want Word of Lifers to go out here and be firm and strong, because everything I'm talking about is against what culture is. It's counterculture in a mighty way. They hate specificity. They hate exclusivism. But God is very specific and very exclusive. Don't turn God into something that somebody else can be more palatable towards just because you don't want to offend them. Well, what you're doing, you're offending God. You need to think it through. Hold on, what am I going to do here? Do I want to save this friendship? Bump this friendship when it comes to God. Amen. You ain't got no heaven or hell to put me in. There ain't no nails up in your hands. If it was, it wasn't for me. Maybe you had a bad aim with your nail and hammer situation, but that wasn't for me. Huh. My God is why I'm standing here today. And not crooked, cross-eyed, and cry. I dealt with depression for 20 years. 20 years of depression off and on. It was God to heal me of that. My Lord and my God. And I'm going to sell him out to hold on to a job and make some money? Man, please. Is he not worth way more than that? Let's not sacrifice, as we said it over and over and over and over again, let's not sacrifice his glory for our comfort, which we do all too often. God doesn't need a PR firm. These are not scriptural beliefs. Billy Graham or Billy Sunday, notwithstanding. Salvation is not a cooperation. Man can't make the first move if he's dead. A dead person can't move. Lazarus was dead 4 days stinking in the grave. If he would have waited for Lazarus to make the first move to come out of that tomb, Jesus would have still been waiting a day. Am I right? Yes. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
He's dead. Just as he's physically dead, we're born spiritually dead. Toe tag on the toe when we walk into this world. My little grandson, Joseph Jacobson. Too many things going on. Joe T. Son, he's born. My grandson was born. Had a little tag on the toe. That's why, and with understanding that we're praying for his salvation, we know to do that because we have right information. Romans 5:12, all sin. You know, when you dumb it down and kind of make it, you know, we can make the first move and sin. We got an island of righteousness and you can just slop sin over a grace on everybody. What we're doing is we're sort of minimizing sin, the effect of sin. No, sin burnt out everything. There was nothing good left in us. We are totally depraved. Everything was burnt out. It's like when you, if you were to slide your feet across carpet, you know, I remember I did that. It wasn't on purpose, but there was an electric charger built up, and I touched my TV, and it short-circuited the whole thing. I had to buy a whole new TV. Just short-circuited it out. That's what sin. It just blew out everything. There is no island. I don't care how much you preach to a sinner; they are dead. There's nothing. Just a little bit in there. When you go to give the spoon, you got to go down to the morgue to give a spoon of medicine. And you're wasting your time because when you pull that body, that draw out on that slab and pull the sheet back and put the spoon up in there, bro, man ain't open his mouth. He's dead. No longer grace. We went over the 5 points of semi-plagiarism. They believe in partial depravity, conditional election, conditional election because God elects them based only on what they've done first. That's conditional. There's a condition that they've met, and then God reacts. That's why it's not grace. They believe in unlimited atonement. That's where everything gets really, really... Most Semi-Pelagians and Arminians, the third one of limited atonement is where they're like, nope, I cannot believe that Jesus, when he died, he only died for a select group. I just don't like that. And so they think that they can be a four-point Calvinist because they don't like that one. So they'll believe in conditional, unconditional election. They believe in total depravity. They'll believe in the irresistible grace, and they believe in the perseverance of the saints, but they won't believe in total and limited atonement. Here we go with the interview again. Here we go with the interview. So I'm teaching you, just like our big brother Jesus. So you don't believe it? Well, yes, because it's not fair. I mean, God didn't. I mean, everybody has to have a chance. Now watch this breakdown, because once you finish asking that person about unlimited atonement, you're going to find out they don't believe the other four either. Watch the breakdown. So you believe in total depravity, you believe in unconditional election, you believe in perseverance of the saints and irresistible grace. You don't like, you want unlimited atonement because everybody needs to have a chance. So by him saying everybody has a chance, then what is he automatically believing in? If everybody has to have a chance to be saved, what already can he not believe in? Think it through.
Self-sovereignty.
Yeah, but I'm talking about the other. I'm talking about either total depravity out of those five, which if he can't believe if he believes in unlimited atonement, he wants everybody to have a chance to be saved. They're saying that everybody then can have. Yeah, so they're believing. They don't believe in total depravity. Let me show you why. If they believe that anybody can be saved if Jesus dies for them, then he really is showing that he's either Arminian or Semi-Pelagian, rather than believing that he's a five-point Calvinist. Because if you believe that everybody can be saved, everybody has to have a chance, then you have to believe that everybody possibly can be saved. That's not true. Why? He didn't raise everybody from the dead, spiritually speaking. You're looking at me like a calf in a new gate. I want you to hear this again. If you believe that you want it possible, so that everybody have a chance to be saved. You follow that? He wants everybody to have a chance to be saved. If you believe that everybody has a chance to be saved, then you have to believe that it's possible then for everyone to be saved. Not that you believe everybody is going to be saved, but you have to believe that everybody can be saved. And that's not true. Why? Because you're spiritually dead. And a person who's spiritually dead cannot be saved until God personally raises that person from the dead. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. I'm going to stop for a minute. Question, I'm looking a little crazy. Maybe I'm not explaining right. So talk to me. Okay, so if you believe in that there's a chance everybody to be saved, and you want that chance to be given so that everybody can seem fair, so God can seem fair, then you have to understand and you believe that everybody can be saved, although they won't be, but it's fair that they had a chance. And therefore, you don't believe in total depravity. And if you don't believe in total depravity, then you believe in conditional election. See, it starts to break down. Because if you understand total depravity, then you're saying, you know, a man cannot be saved unless God saves them. You're saying, nope, Jesus is going to give everybody a chance to be saved. And that means then that everybody can be saved if they hear the message. And they can go back to either accepting or rejecting. Well, that sounds a lot like either Semi or Arminianism. And that four-point Calvinist really is not that at all because the others break down. Well, just think about that. And in about 5 years, you may holler at that. So, but the five things that they believe in again is partial depravity, meaning that we're sin, we're depraved, but not fully. So they believe in partial. The Word of God teaches total. Conditional election, Word of God teaches unconditional. Unlimited atonement, the Word of God teaches limited. For He will save what? His people from their sin. His people. You are a chosen race. Chosen. Again, Abraham, not the rest. He chose Lot and not the rest. He chose Adam and not, Abel and not Cain. He chose Jacob and not Esau. Yes, it's specific. It is a limited atonement because whoever He chooses, then Jesus Christ goes down and dies for His people. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Did God give everybody to Jesus? Because if that's the case, then everybody got to be saved. Because He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. If you caught that or not. So if you believe in Jesus died for everybody, then you're saying that God gave everybody. And that's not the case. Unless you believe in universalism. Resistible grace, that you can resist God's grace. As God is coming at you to save you, you can say no and God got to back off. And that's not the case. Again, Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 9, on his way to destroy more Christians. And the Lord said, and he's breathing murderous threats, anger coming out of his mouth, anger in his heart, rage, hatred, loathing for the things of God. It was in that condition that God raises his spirit from the dead. And we see evidence of it. Because not a few moments later, after he's knocked off down off that horse, he's saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He called him Lord. His grace is not resistible. That's why, and honest, I agree with Arthur Sproul. He doesn't like resistible grace. He likes effective grace. Because it effects what God wants to happen. You can't resist it. You can resist it all day long. He just overrides your resistance. But here, they don't believe in God overriding. Once you say no, you can't resist it. And then uncertainty of perseverance. You may make it to the end. You may not. And that's scary. It's scary to be either one of these. Because there's no, I can lay back. You know, I'm saved and the Lord's going to keep me and protect me. Why is there no certainty of perseverance? Because your works got you saved in the beginning, according to what they teach. Your works saved you. So if works saved you, then you can do something. You can then work something that unsaved you. Whereas when God saves you and raised you from the dead, you are saved for everlasting. You got to understand to lose your salvation, if you understand proper salvation, which is God raising you from the dead, then you'd have to believe that the blood of Jesus, which cleanses you from all sin, didn't work on this particular sin. So it doesn't really cover you from all sin. It covers you from all the sins but that one. And that one then caused God to kill your spirit back down. And now that's what has to happen. We don't think it through. In order for you to lose salvation, God would have to he had to kill your spirit again. But you never thought of that one. That's what he has to do. Because all who are sinners, their spirit is dead. And if you are saved and you lose it, then he would have to then deaden your spirit again. All right. Finally, after 100 years, let's go to what the Bible teaches. Bible teaches. This is what the Bible teaches. Total depravity. The Bible teaches total depravity. Total depravity. Now, total depravity, this is the crux, if you will, of the matter. This is the core, the root. This is the bottom line right here. You know why? Because here's a word here. This is what's important. This word degree. The degree of man's depravity. The degree of man's fallenness from sin. That's what's in question between Pelagians, Arminians, and what the Word of God says. It's the degree of fallenness. Is the depravity total or partial? Is our fallenness is our fall because of sin a complete fall or a partial fall? The degree. The Word of God teaches that it is a complete fall. We are totally depraved and not partial. We've said it many, many times. Billy Graham is the ICU for the Word of God. The Word of God teaches that we're dead in our trespasses in Ephesians 2, 1 and 5. So you got to go down to the morgue in order to bring us back to life. Billy Graham, hand above the water. Us, we're down at the bottom of the ocean. You have to come out and pull us out. You open up the suite to the adjoining suite. God on one side, sin on the other. He'll have to call for the medical examiner to take that dead body out or give it life. Total depravity. Total depravity. Total. Let's define that. Total. It means completely, wholly, entirely. Completely, wholly, W-H-O, entirely. Absolutely and fully. You can put all that in there. Completely, wholly, entirely, absolutely and fully. Totally. Depraved or depravity means that which is immoral, corrupt, wicked, and evil. That which is immoral, corrupt, wicked, and evil. Wicked and evil. Completely, wholly, and entirely, along with absolutely and fully, is totally depraved, is immoral, corrupt, wicked, and evil. Put it together, we are completely immoral, we are wholly corrupt, we are entirely wicked, we are absolutely and fully evil. Now, what it doesn't mean, and this is why some don't like total depravity, I like it on one hand, but as long as you say this right here, this caveat, it does not mean that we as sinners are as evil and wicked as we can be. Does not mean that. That every person is bad as they possibly can be. It doesn't mean that. It does not mean that. You mean Hitler could have been even worse? Yes. Manson? Yes. You, I? Yes. It could be worse. Does not mean that we're wicked as evil as we can be. What it does mean, that we are completely and totally affected by sin. Completely and totally affected by sin. That means every area, of our life is completely affected. What do you mean by that? Well, let's go with it. Thoughts is completely affected. Our conduct is completely affected. Our heart, completely affected. Our emotions, completely affected. Our will, our mind completely affected, as well as the body. Does that make sense? Every thought, every our conduct, our heart, our emotions, our will, our body are all affected. In that sense, we are completely and totally sinful. In other words, there's no area within us, our being, that is not affected by sin. In that case, we're totally depraved. Does that make sense? In that sense, we're totally depraved. Every single person and every part of every single person, sin has affected. That's the definition of total depravity. You got that? Now let's put some scripture on it. Gave you a definition. Let's put the scripture on it. Total depravity. So in that sense, I do like it when you look at that the whole of man is affected. Yes, you can put it out there. No, it doesn't mean that we're as bad as we are or wicked as we can be. Thank God for his grace.
Yes, Lord.
That's why Hitler wasn't worse. Just killed 10 million. Could have been 100 million. You know, the Lord only had 5 in that house when Manson's imps went in that house and butchered those people. Could have been more. Could have had the law enforcement not be as good as it was to connect the cases in order to even get them out off the streets. Even the most wicked person can even be worse. The grace of God is keeping them from being as worse as it can be. But what sin hit, it short-circuited every part of man's being. Look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51, as we get ready to close. Psalm 51. Verse 5. Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, this is David speaking. I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, that doesn't mean that the mother committed an act of sin which led to his birth. That's really how that's read and understood. That's not what that means. It's talking about her spiritual state of Romans 5:12, that death passed upon all men because all sinned. And in that case, all have sinned. You understand what I'm saying? He's talking about the spiritual state of man, that being dead spiritually. In sin did my mother conceive me. Turn over 7 chapters. Psalm 58. Psalm 58. Verse 3. This is going to be a shocking verse here. Psalm 58, verse 3. Lift a hand up and down. Let me know that you got it. Isaiah 58, 3. I'm sorry, Psalm. Psalm 58, 3. Okay, got it. All right, thank you. Here we go. The wicked, who is that? Sinner. Are estranged, in that case, from God, from the womb. Look, they go astray from birth speaking lies. Wow, that's a little baby. How did it get like that? Born that way spiritually. From the womb. Look at it. I want you to read it. Total depravity. Right off the rip. They haven't done anything. And he said they're estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. Look at Psalm 143. If you're taking notes, very good. And we'll get these to Sister April, so she can put them on the website. Psalm 58, verse 3. 143. Help me. Just keep praying. See, You are starting to get your prayers gone. And verse 2. Psalm 143, verse 2. So I get excited. I start repeating the same thing and all that. Just keep praying. Psalm 143, verse 2. Enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. Wow. How sad is that? No one living is righteous before you. How can he say that? Because all sin. No one is righteous. No, not one. Total depravity. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Just quoted actually. Verse 10 through 12. Romans chapter 3. See, what this saying is, apart from God, this is who we are. We're not righteous. We're estranged from the womb. We go astray from birth. We are not righteous. Look at verse 10. As it's written, none is righteous. No, not one, in case you don't understand the word none. I love the redundancy here. I love that he's repeating it. None is righteous. It's clear. But in case you didn't understand the word none, he says, no, not one. It is if in between the white space, between the word righteous and the word no, somebody said, so it went like this. Hey, none is righteous. None? Are you sure? None is righteous? No, not even one. Not even one. Or the better response might have been, none is righteous? Oh man, it's got to be some. Got to be two people righteous. No, not even one. That's the better response. Can't be none. One person? No. Not even one. Verse 11. No one understands. Here we go. No one seeks for God. Hear the seeker-friendly movement. You just simply just ignored the clear word of God. That sinner ain't seeking for God. And yet you design whole worship services for the sinner. He ain't seeking God. He said no one seeks for God. If you're seeking God, then you've been raised from the dead. Because God doesn't contradict his word. When he said no one is seeking God, he's talking about the none who are righteous in verse 10. Or the verse 12, all have turned aside. Together they, what's implied, all have become worthless. No one does good. Really? Are you sure? Not even one. How clear is that? Where are we reading? What are we reading? That's so clear. It's amazing. This was your state, our state. Your state, my state, our state, before he raised us from the dead. This is dead people, he's describing spiritually. Wow, you want to hear it all in one? We're dead when we give birth. We're dead from the womb. We go astray from birth, speaking lies. We're not righteous. None is righteous. We don't understand God. We don't seek for God. We turned aside from God. We all have become worthless. No, none of us were good, not even one of us. And that's just a partial, because if you keep reading on down 13 through 19, it tells you feet of scripture shed blood. Our poison asp is on our tongue. Bitterness is our way, the way of peace we have not known, all the way through. Then finishing up in verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short. Total depravity. And of course, two chapters over. Go back and read it 100 times. Let's read it again. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man who was at Adam, and death through sin, Adam's sin of disobedience, and so death spread, here's a result of Adam's sin, death spread to all men. Why? Because all sinned. Arrow is Active indicative. The word sin. Eros. Meaning a past completed act. Active. We committed it. Indicative. Indication of a fact. That's why. We'll stop there. We'll pick up next time with the results of total depravity. What are the results? And they are numerous. They are numerous. The results of total depravity. Father God, help us to realize the sinfulness of our sin and the sinfulness of sin, period. Help us to realize it. Sin completely short-circuited our spiritual being, every aspect of our nature. Completely short-circuited it. So that every thought, every mode of conduct, all of our heart, every emotion, every aspect of our will, every thought in our mind, that which we do with our body has been affected. It's immoral, corrupt, wicked, and evil because of sin. Thank you for saving us. Thank you. Definitely couldn't do it on our own. Not in that state of being unrighteous, not seeking for you. Seeking for you, being affected from the womb, estranged from you. We might not have been as angry as the Apostle Paul, but we were still sinners. We were still enemy, just as much of an enemy as Apostle Paul.
Yes.
We can't say, well, I wasn't that bad. Hell. We were all headed to the same place. Hell. It wasn't a special place for Apostle Paul and then the So a special place for the nicer Christian. I mean the nicer sinner rather. No. Straight. On skis and a slope is pure ice. There's no way if we're on a slope going at 150 miles an hour on skis on the icy slope headed straight to hell. There's no way we could have stopped ourselves. That's what being a deliverer means a rescuer. You rescued us from that which we could not rescue ourselves. You rescued us from that which was inevitable.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
We couldn't do it ourselves. And at this church, at Word of Life Christian Learning Center of Inkster, we're going to give you all the praise and glory because you're teaching us you saved us and not we ourselves. It was nothing we did to cause you to choose us. Nothing. We just read just a little bit about our state of who we were. Just a little bit. There's a whole lot more. Thank you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for choosing us. Through no goodness of our own, only because of your grace and mercy. Really, no goodness of our own, Lord, but by the grace of God.
Thank you, Jesus.
That not only we've been saved, but we've been kept all this time.
Amen.
Come on, somebody.
Amen.
And we still have a mind to go on. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen.